I really didn't get to finish everything I wanted to say last week on the baptism with the Spirit. We had some problems with the air conditioning. So I'm gonna deal with some of what I left out last week tonight and kind of tie things together, tie up all the loose ends, and by way of conclusion. And I think next week I'm going to spend some time on Acts chapter 19. Because there's two things that in Acts chapter 19 that a lot of falsehood has come out of what I feel is misinterpretation. One of it is on the subject of baptism and the importance of knowing the truth doctrinally. And then the other is a lot of people see an added experience of being baptized with fire and in the Holy Spirit and all that in that chapter. And I want to refute that as well. So I'll spend some time on that next week. Well, we were looking at baptism, the baptism with the Spirit as a sign. And we went over the fact that in Acts chapter 2, that baptism with the Spirit was a fulfillment. It was according to the promise of the Father. It was according to the prophecy by John the Baptist. He told them early on in his ministry that Jesus, the one who was coming, would baptize them with the Holy Spirit. And that was fulfilled in Acts chapter 2. In fact, what happened that day when God, the Holy Spirit, immersed, that he was the element that they were immersed in. Christ baptized that first New Testament church with power. With the power of the Holy Spirit, the presence of the Holy Spirit in a corporate way. They already had His presence privately, but in a corporate, powerful way as a church. And the effects of that baptism with the Spirit are still being felt today in all of the Lord's New Testament churches. But it was for a sign, especially in Acts chapter 2, to the Jewish community. You see, at 1 Corinthians 14, where it's talking about tongues, they were for a sign for the Jews who require a sign. It was a miraculous thing when the Lord baptized that church with the Spirit, and immediately they had the gift and ability to speak in tongues that they had previously not known how to speak in. You say, well, what were they? They tell you exactly the kinds of people who were represented there in Acts chapter 2 and the languages they spoke. Each one heard them in his own language, in his own tongue, glossalia. It wasn't some gibberish. It wasn't something that people didn't understand. That's what most of the charismatic nonsense today is. It's just gibberish. They never try to even give any kind of interpretation. And if they do, it's usually nonsensical in the sense that it's contrary to the Word of God. Another thing I've really got against the charismatics today and their view of tongues is most of them that are speaking in tongues are women in those assemblies. And the Bible clearly states, let your women keep silence in the church, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are to be in silence, as saith the Scriptures and as saith the law. The Word of God states that plainly in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and it also states it plainly in the Paul's epistles to Timothy. So that the Holy Spirit is not going to lead somebody to do something that He forbids in the Word of God. So We'll get into that later on tongues and so on. But the tongues were for the unbelieving Jews. And those signs are what accredited the Lord's church. And it made the Jews without excuse. They could not honestly reject the claims of the gospel when they saw what happened that day on the day of Pentecost. And God did it on a precise day when multitudes would be gathered there out of all around there and see that miracle. Now, the baptism with the Spirit in Acts 8, verses 14 through 17, and then in Acts 10, verses 44 to 46, was the outpouring of the Spirit upon two other classes of people. Okay? The first one was Jewish believers in Acts chapter 2. And then it was poured out on the Samaritans. Now remember, Samaritans were a Jewish hybrid, if you will. They were a mixed type of religion. So God moved upon the Samaritans, who the Jews regarded as dogs. But God poured out His Spirit on those Samaritan believers, and then upon the Gentiles, upon the household of Cornelius. Now again, the baptism acted as a sign, and it was for saved Jews to see that God was not going to limit membership in His churches, His kind of churches, local churches, to Jewish believers. But there were going to be saved Samaritans, there were going to be saved Gentiles that were added to the church. It was necessary because even the Christian Jews of that time tried to limit salvation to their own people. If you read in the book of Acts and in the book of Galatians, an entire epistle was written because there were Jewish believers, false teachers, trying to bring in circumcision as a part of your salvation and the law of Moses, and that had to be refuted. The baptism of the Spirit with the Spirit upon the Samaritans and the Gentiles gave divine proof that they could also be saved and added to the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ apart from being Jewish proselytes. And it's plainly seen in Peter's defense of his actions before the Jerusalem church. They brought Peter before the church in Acts chapter 11 to explain why it was he went to the Gentiles and what happened when he went to the household of Cornelius and how God worked in that way. And he explained to them very clearly that what he observed was that God had given them the very same gift that He had given Jewish believers. And he used baptism with the Spirit in Acts chapter 10 as a proof that the Gentiles were partakers of the same blessings that the Christian Jews had received. Had the household of Cornelius received the Spirit in the same way we do today, neither Peter nor the Jerusalem church would have been convinced that they were partakers of the gospel blessings. In this regard, we see that tongues were a sign not only to the unsaved unbelievers, but also to the saved Jews who did not believe in the salvation and gathering in of the Gentiles. They had to overcome that national prejudice that they had. Now, in conclusion, we want to sum up some of the points that we've brought out in these lessons and also state some deductions that can be drawn from the points that we've made in the study of the baptism with the Spirit. Number one, the baptism with the Spirit was the outpouring of the Spirit upon various kinds of people. Jews, Samaritans, Gentiles, and even those who in Acts chapter 19, which we're going to look at, I believe those people were saved but doctrinally off, but did not have John's baptism. They were off base. And after God worked on them, they received the same baptism with the Spirit. We'll cover that more next week. This outpouring of the Spirit was made possible because of Christ's finished work. John, we've referred to this many times in the course of this study, Acts 2:33, where this baptism with the Spirit is attributed to be the result of Christ's finished work and of His power. It says in verse 32, "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, He hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear." And He's reviewing the events of that day and what they saw and what they heard. This baptism with the Spirit was not bestowed, this is important, on a day-by-day basis to individuals, but rather it was given to a distinct group at a distinct time. First to the Jews, the Samaritans, and the Gentiles. Once given, now this is key, this experience of baptism with the Spirit, it was not repeated. For the coming of the Spirit to any group that was baptized with the Spirit was permanent. The signs that surrounded any certain baptism were sufficient to accredit that group once and for all. Let's read Acts chapter 11. This is Peter's summary. Why this is true. Acts chapter 11 and verse 15. "And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that He said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized." And notice again the wording, "with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as He did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I, that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life." This was a sign that showed them God had opened up the gospel to the Gentiles, and also that the Gentiles would receive that same baptism with the Spirit as a group, and that they could become members of the Lord's church. The author, I would never seek the baptism of the Spirit, because it's never commanded in the Bible. There's no command for you to seek this baptism. the Gentiles, I'm a Gentile, received this over 1,900 years ago, 2,000 years ago, as recorded in Acts chapter 10. It was sufficiently attested by signs at that time. Now, again, I think these are valid, important points. No one in the Bible ever sought this as an experience, nor was anyone ever commanded to seek it. It was given by God in His time. And note how in Acts chapters 8 and 10 that both Philip and Peter were accosted by God for a certain work at a particular time in connection with the baptism. God moved Philip, and God, as he ministered there in among the Samaritans, and God moved Peter to go to the household of Cornelius. And lastly, this experience is not possible today unless someone can prove there is a particular class of mankind who has never received the baptism with the Spirit. As the Jewish, Gentile, and Samaritan Christians have already received the baptism, it would be impossible. It's a one-time event for each one of those groups, never been repeated. So next week we'll go into a little bit more depth on Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 7. I think there's a lot of confusion in that chapter. Not that the Bible is confusing, but people have come to confused views on it. So we'll deal with that next week.